We take our Bibles once again and we turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. I said a few weeks ago that Jonah himself gives us the main theme of this book. Salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation is from Yahweh. He is underlining that the Lord is sovereign in his salvation. There, right in the middle of the book, at the end of his prayer in chapter 2. And chapters 1 and 2 then is Yahweh demonstrating his sovereign salvation in saving a Hebrew sinner. And then chapters 3 and 4 is Yahweh showing his sovereignty in salvation in saving heathen sinners. So we're going to begin to focus more precisely on how God goes after the Hebrew sinner. And in light of that, we're going to read this morning, and I'm going to divide the passage for us. We're only going to read verses 1 through 10. And then next week we'll conclude and we'll read the whole chapter. But hear now the word of the Lord, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will notice us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. This farther reading of God's word. No matter how many times we read this story, it still remains quite amazing. Arise and go to Nineveh. That's God's word. And Jonah arose and he went the other way. He flees from God. God's prophet on the run. It's stunning, isn't it? Here is the servant of Yahweh, God's man, God's word to the nation of Israel, a prophet who have prophesied in the name of the Lord. And he refuses to do what God asks him to do. He runs from God's presence. He runs from from his responsibilities. Now, we saw last week that Jonah runs because his will is in conflict with the will of the Lord. He refuses to do what God asks because he doesn't want to. You see, Jonah was concerned for Israel. His concern for Israel was greater than his concern for the Lord. And the fact that the Lord asks a prophet of Israel to go and preach to the Ninevites was too much for him to bear. Why? You would have expected that this man would actually relish this task, because we know that God calls him to preach against Nineveh. And in chapter 3, we hear the message that God gave him. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. You would expect him to preach that with quite a lot of relish. It's a message of destruction, of judgment that he is called to preach. So why doesn't he go? Why does he go the other way? Because he knows that the moment God sends his word in judgment, he opens the door for his mercy to break through. You see, God's word of judgment creates the possibility for repentance and for God's mercy to exceed his judgment. And Jonah decides that Nineveh is so wicked, the people of Nineveh is so despised and evil, that they may not even have the possibility of repenting. I refuse to let them even hear that God's judgment is coming upon them. It's a stunning thing, isn't it? Stunning. Now notice what he says in verse 9. You know, the sailors accost him after they find him out by lot. We'll look at this next week more closely. But they have a bunch of questions. And then he answers, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord. I worship Yahweh. Literally, in the Hebrew, it says, I fear Yahweh. Seriously? Is this guy serious? Is he going to stand there in his rebellion against God, and he says to these sailors whom he just testified, I'm running from the presence of God, I worship Yahweh, I fear him? This is a joke, isn't it? How can you say, I fear Yahweh, but you're on the run from him? You're doing the exact opposite that he asked. But isn't this where we find ourselves? This is where Israel find themselves. They're the people of the Lord. And the Lord has clearly said, you may worship me only in Jerusalem. But right at this moment, Jeroboam II is on the throne in the northern kingdom, and the people still worship the two calves that Jeroboam I set up. And that's why the Lord remains saying again and again that the northern kingdom is doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And the southern tribes were not better for most of their lives. They also worshipped Baals alongside of the God of Israel. You see, Jonah becomes a symbol for God's people of saying with the mouth, I fear God, I worship God, but in their heart, they are in rebellion against him. And that's still true of us. We say Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. And yet, what controls our hearts? For some of us, it's power. That's our true Lord and Savior. The desire to have control, to be in charge, to be successful and to win. And what do? We fear being humiliated. We get angry when other people are promoted above us. Or maybe that's not your problem. Maybe your desire is to be in control. And so you're very self-disciplined. You have everything in your life nicely structured and mapped out. And what you fear most, is disorder. And people feel often condemned around you because they're not as organized as you are, as self-disciplined as you are. And maybe that's not you. Maybe your Lord is something else. It's the approval of other people. You say Jesus Christ is my Lord, but actually what rules me is what other people say about me or think of me. That your emotional life goes up and down according to what people say about you and what they think about you. You live for affirmation and for approval because that's your God. And you fear rejection most of all. Or maybe you just want comfort in your life. You just want peace. You just want a life without trouble. You want nobody to bother you. You don't want any interruptions. You just want a little peace. And you fly off the handle when you don't get peace. And somebody interrupts you. Because your true Lord is your desire for comfort. Now we can go on and on, can't we? Because as Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories. Here's the question. What is it in your life that will make you say no to Jesus Christ and His commands? Where are you most likely to resist the word of the Lord and say no? And go the other way. That's your idol, right there. For Jonah, it was when God asks him to be his mouthpiece outside of Israel to the enemies, he refused to go there. Now, do you see what happens? Do you see the irony here? This book is full of irony. What happens in this very moment as Jonah runs from the command of God? What does Jonah become? He becomes like the Ninevites. He becomes just like them, evil and wicked in rebellion against God. But even worse, isn't it? Because you see, they don't have God's word. They don't have the revelation from the Lord. Jonah is rebelling directly against a clear word from God. You see, he becomes now a man in need of grace and mercy. He becomes a prime illustration of a man in rebellion against God, a sinner in need of salvation. And he doesn't want it, does he? He doesn't want to be saved. And that's often the case with sinners. We don't want salvation. But you see, here, God reveals himself for who he is. He is the pursuer of sinners. He is a God of grace that will go after those who rebel against him. And that's good news for us. He doesn't leave sinners in their rebellion. He could give us what we deserve. He could give us justice, punish us for our sin. But he is a God who delights in showing mercy. And so he goes after Jonah. Now, this whole chapter is one instance after another in which the Lord is pursuing Jonah. We are going to focus this morning on the first deliberate instance in which God goes after Jonah. Yahweh pursues Jonah with a storm. But then next week, we're going to see how Yahweh goes after Jonah through the example of the sailors. One after the other instance in which God uses the sailors to poke Jonah's conscience so that he would acknowledge his guilt and turn in repentance to the Lord. But Jonah refuses. And then finally we'll see how Yahweh catches Jonah with a fish in verse 17. So this morning we're going to look at the beginning of this pursuit of how the Lord goes after Jonah in sending a storm. Now notice that immediately in response to Jonah's fleeing, getting onto the boat, setting sail for Tarshish, we read, then the Lord, Yahweh, sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. God will not let his rebel prophet get too far away. He pursues him with a great wind and a violent storm. The word sent is a little soft. Literally, it's the word hurl. The very word that was used of Saul. You remember, boys and girls? When he was angry at David, and David came and played the harp for him, but Saul had a spear in his hand, and all of a sudden he hurls the spear to pin David to the wall. That's the same word. God hurls this great wind onto the sea, and he pins Jonah in this boat. And it is a tremendous storm that breaks loose because of this great wind. It is so strong and so powerful that this ship, remember I told you last week that the ships of Tarshish were specially built. They were a special kind of ship. A ship made to endure long sea journeys, stronger than usual. Because a lot of their cargo would have been precious metal. These were not flimsy boats. So for this boat to be ripping apart means that this is no ordinary storm. And we see the sailors notice immediately that the storm is no ordinary storm. It has some kind of divine origin. It is a supernatural storm that they are facing, because these men, experienced sailors, men who know the oceans well, are suddenly filled with fear because of the storm. Verse 5, all the sailors were afraid. And notice, each of them cried out to his own God. They immediately begin to pray, don't they? They immediately respond by calling upon their gods. Now we're told there immediately something about these men. They were all from different nations, different countries. And the general religious perspective of the time was that each nation had their own god. And depending where you lived, the gods were normally associated with whatever patch of land you live on. And so these men would call out to each of their gods. Why? Because they didn't know which god was offended. And so they're crying out to as many of their gods as they can, because they need to know which one it is that has been offended and is sending the storm. They respond by calling out in prayer to their gods. Storms are often God's way to get our attention. He often uses storms, and I'm using this metaphorically too, to wake us up. You know, and there's a certain amount of brokenness, storm that enters our life through our rebellion and sin. Now, not every storm in our life, every moment of trouble we face is a result of sin, and that's important. We see this in the book of Job, that the storms that the Lord brought into Job's life was not because of Job's sin. But often, the storms that enter our life is because of some sin that we have committed. You might find yourself now in a moment where your life is in a particular kind of storm. And you need to pause and ask yourself, is the Lord calling me to repentance through this? We need to ask ourselves this. I remember that when I was pastor in Sanborn, there was a young teenager, young man, who was caught by the police for driving under the influence. And it brought a tremendous storm into this young man's life. You must remember, in Iowa, every ticket gets printed in the newspaper and your name is exposed. Everybody knows. Well, I found that out the hard way. Everybody knows when you get a ticket. And so, not only was this boy exposed, he had to go before the judge. And he had to do community service, and all kinds of storm attached to this problem. It was a wake-up call for him. A tremendous moment to re-examine the path of his life. It was a mercy of God that interrupted his life, that were he to drive that evening and not be caught, it would not have been a moment of change in his life. My brothers and sisters, do you pay attention to the storms that the Lord sends into your life? Do you stop and ask yourself, is this an act of God's mercy calling me to repentance? Jonah doesn't. Many people don't. Many people just ignore these things and see, well, it's just ordinary life. They don't see them for what they are. Truly divine moments to make us stop and ask, where's my life going? Do I need to repent and return to the Lord? You see, the sailors are praying to their gods. And notice, we are told they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. The word there for through is the same word for God hurling the storm. God hurls the storm, they hurl the cargo. They're mimicking God there. And what do they say in that action? They're trying to preserve their life. And they're saying, no matter what the cost, we won't stop at paying any cost to save our lives. You see, these men are desperate. And they're willing to do whatever it takes to survive this storm. And what does Jonah do? In contrast to these men and the urgency with which they treat the situation, well, Jonah goes and he goes to bed. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Kind of astonishing, isn't it? Now, it's hard to pick up in our English, but it's very clear in the original that we are brought to see that part of Jonah's rebellion is a spiraling downwards, downwards, downwards. We see it there in verse 3. And Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. The downward movements begin there. And not only does he go down to Joppa, notice, after paying the fare, he went, and literally the Hebrew is the same word, he went down on board the ship. And now here, we are reading again that he went down below deck. And it won't be long, because we're going to see him go down into the ocean. He's going down, 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 away from the Lord. Now Jonah is sleeping. The sailors know this is a divine storm, but Jonah doesn't care. Well, I've paid my fare. I'm no sailor. I can't do anything, so I might as well get some sleep and let the professionals deal with the storm. That's his attitude. The one man who is responsible for all the trouble, the one man who is the reason for the storm, and he is fast asleep. It's, of course, a picture of his spiritual state. He is asleep. He has no ears to hear what the Lord is saying to him. He refuses to hear. Remember, that several centuries after this, there was another group of men in a boat caught in a storm. And there was another prophet and servant of the Lord asleep in the storm. But he was no runaway prophet. He was there because he was coming in obedience to the Lord. In contrast to Jonah, his sleep was not the sleep of a guilty conscience. His sleep was part of a divine test for the disciples. Now, Jonah deserved God's judgment, doesn't he? Jonah deserves God to wipe him off the face of the earth. And God could do that. He could send any number of other prophets if he wanted to. But you see, God is a God of grace. And His grace will find a way through His justice, to get at sinners. Jonah will not be left asleep right there in rebellion against God, because God will find a way through all the trouble to break through Jonah's conscience and get at him. Because that's who he is. In spite of Jonah's rebellion. That man who is asleep several centuries later is the way in which God's grace and love finds a way through His justice to deliver sinners. The disciples wake Jesus up. Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? Don't you care that we find ourselves in this storm and the water is filling our boat and we're drowning? Don't you care? Those words always cut through my heart. Because isn't that so often our response in the trouble we face in life? Don't you care, Lord, about what I'm suffering? Don't you care? And just think about it. The very fact that Jesus is there, the very fact that He's here, is because He cares. It is His love and His compassion that has driven Him out of glory into this world. It is because He cares that He is here. Don't you care that we are perishing? No one cares more. And so, you remember, he stands up and he quiets the storm. And immediately the disciples ask, who is this? Who is this? And that's the true response. He is Yahweh, who has come to save His people. I don't know what storms you face in your life, but the only one that can quiet the storm of your sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who has come to deal with your sin emphatically. And he alone can say for the storms, be quiet. Because I have paid the price of your sin. I alone can deliver you. That's the hope that we have in the gospel. Are you listening to God's storms that are calling you to repentance? I plead with you this morning, don't resist and be deaf like Jonah. At this moment, but repent and turn to Jesus, because He is truly the Lord of glory, the Savior of sinners. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, what a privilege and joy it is to know that You, in Your grace, pursue us. And we thank You especially for pursuing us in Jesus Christ. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are so often rebellious like Jonah, and we don't want to hear. We don't want to repent of our sin. We love our sin more than we love You. We thank You, Lord, that You send Your storms into our lives to wake us up. Forgive us for the times we still sleep through them and refuse to wake up and repent. Will You show us the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ and what it cost Him to say to our sin and the storm it bring, be quiet, so that we may enter into the forgiveness that He brings. Have mercy upon us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.